thought, oh, I could really go deep into this and not have to skip too much for time's sake. And then as I looked into it, I saw Martin Lloyd Jones preached 10 sermons on these two verses. They only gave me one, so I'm going to do my best to get you home before dinner, but I make no promises. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Maybe. Chapter 12 marks a major shift in the letter to the Romans, from why and what God has done to what we should do. And it starts with Paul making a strong appeal. He urges us. It reminds me of a pastor once saying, brothers, when you preach, don't just explain the text, urge them to live it. So I hope with Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to urge you to live these verses out every day, to the glory of God. So he urges us, he implores us, he pleads with us, and he does so because of something he said. He gives us a therefore. I'm sure you've heard it many times, but whenever you find a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask, what is the therefore therefore? When we see a therefore, it means, based on these truths that have just been laid out for you, what is the proper response? So what is this therefore therefore? Chapter 12 marks a major shift in the letter to Romans, so we need to remember what we've learned before. Chapters 1 through 3 reveals humanity's total depravity, the universality of sin, and our need for God's grace in providing salvation through Christ. A few verses. Romans 1, 19 through 21. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So all nature tells us there is a God that created it. So all people know that God exists, even if they lie to themselves about it. Romans 2, 12. For all have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So both Jews and Gentiles, all people have sinned and are guilty. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then we see in chapters 4 and 5, God provides a way for his people to be made righteous. Not through obedience to the law, which they cannot keep, but through faith in the risen Jesus. Romans 4, 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Romans 5, 8. That God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then chapters 6 through 8 focus on this new life that we have in Christ, how we've set free from sin's power and have the ability to live for God. Not that we won't continue to sin, but we are transformed by the Spirit of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 7:9, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. And Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Already now the threat of condemnation is gone for the children of God. Romans 9:11 addresses God's sovereignty and salvation, his faithfulness, his promise, and the relationship between Israel and Gentiles within this redemptive plan. Romans 9:15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's a medical buzzer. Because I have Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 11:25, thus to be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of the mystery. Our brothers, a partial hardening that has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There, because of these things, what is the appropriate response? How should we then live? The letter ends with chapters 12 through 16, providing us with practical instructions in living out this faith. And verse 1 of chapter 12 gets right to it. Therefore, in view of everything I have just been writing, you must not live for yourselves, but you must give yourself wholly to God. So we understand them, therefore, a bit better. Let's keep going. Verse 1 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. By the mercies of God. What God is calling us to do next, he tells us that we will only want to do it, that we are only able to do it because of the mercies of God. But what mercies is he talking about? It's the entire scope of God's gracious actions in salvation. If you were united to Christ, God has mercifully revealed himself to you. He has mercifully taken your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. He has mercifully not punished you for the sins you've committed, but Christ has paid that punishment for you. He has not only forgiven your sins, but adopted you as sons and daughters. He continues to sanctify you, to change your heart and your mind, to desire godly things, think these things more and more. But apart from the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, you have no desire for the true God. You cannot seek him. You cannot please him. You are spiritually dead. Sin has blinded and corrupted every part of you. Without God, even your good deeds are like disgusting rags before God. But for those that belong to him, he calls you sons and daughters. He takes great pleasure in you. He rejoices over you. Scripture says he rejoices like a young man rejoices over his newly wed bride. He loves you with an everlasting love. How much does he love you? God, the true God, the King of the universe, came down as a man and was nailed to a cross. His body suffered excruciating pain, but his soul suffered the pains of hell. He suffered the full and terrible wrath of God for the sins of every one of his people. So complete was his suffering that he suffered an eternity's worth of punishment for the sins of his people in the 3 hours he hung on that cross. And because of that, I have found the one whom my soul loves. We love because he first loved. Verse 1 again, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So what does it mean to present your bodies as a living sacrifice? We are to offer up, to give to God our whole selves, every aspect of our lives, our time, our finances, our relationships, how we eat, the things we say. 1 Corinthians tells us, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What you believe shows up in what you do. How you live is proof of what you truly believe. But some people feel like they can just show up on Sunday morning, and they've done their time for the week. God can have more time with them next Sunday. If you're married, think back to when you were dating. Can you imagine spending an hour and a half with the one you love, and saying, that's plenty of time for the week. We can meet back here next week at the same time. But don't you long to spend time with them? Don't you long to spend time with Christ? But some even struggle giving God an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. Their hobbies, vacations, sports, all take priority over the worship of the true and living God. Your actions, the things you prioritize, tell me the contents of your heart. What is most important to you? What you truly love? Are you living for yourself? For your own comfort? For your own pleasure? If Baal is God, serve him. If you are God, serve yourself. But if the Lord is God, serve him. Because you belong to him, body and soul. Offer your bodies, your lives, the things you do, the way you live, up to God. But as the old saying goes, the problem with a living sacrifice is they keep crawling off the altar. Tim Keller said it this way. See, the old sacrifices were no problem. You killed it and that was it. They burned and it was over. A living sacrifice means every day, every hour, every moment, right now, you have to deliberately, consistently, consciously, continually, and perpetually offer yourself to him. It's constant. It's never over. And it's intense. It's different than an Old Testament sacrifice. But Paul wouldn't have used the word sacrifice if he didn't want us to make some sort of connection. Something needs to be put to death. But what? Keller goes on to say, you're not living the Christian life unless you put to death the idea that you have a right to live as you choose. What it means to live a Christian life is that you put to death the right to live life as you choose. You put to death the idea that you belong to yourself. You put to death the idea that you know best what should happen in your life. You put that to death and you give it to God. It feels like a death, really, to say, you know best and I trust you. Here's what your word says, and I don't like it, but I'm going to do it. I don't choose anymore. With every choice, at every moment of your life, you choose. Is this moment, in this situation, will I live for God or will I live for myself? But this is not a sacrifice for sin. This is not a guilt offering. This is an offering of gratitude and praise. You don't do this to appease an angry God. You don't do it so he forgives you. Or to get him to do something you really want. You do it out of gratitude for who God is and what he has done. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we do this because we believe the truth of the first 11 chapters. And we do it by the mercies of God. We present our bodies, our very lives, not in death, but in our every day, every moment, the way we choose to live. And the way we choose to live must be holy and acceptable to God. Sometimes as good Presbyterians, we're quick to recognize that we're wretched sinners. And how often and how severely we fail to live up to God's perfect standards. And this is good, and wretched sinners we are, capable of all sorts of unthinkable sins. But we are wretched sinners saved by grace, being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Personal holiness is possible. Not perfection, not this side of glory, but we can strive and succeed to live holy lives of obedience to God. God is glorified through his mercies that save you from your sins, but he's also glorified in his mercies that change you, that transform you away from your sin. And we know it's possible because God's word repeatedly tells us it is. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Ephesians 4:1-2, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. 1 Timothy 4:12, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. 1 Peter 1:15-16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your live lives of personal holiness, of obedience to God, not in order to earn your salvation, but because God has already saved you. An offering of gratitude, a sacrifice of all of you, your entire life, to God, because you believe that He really does know what's best for you, far better than you do. And when we do, God says He is pleased with us. When we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, He's pleased. Colossians. When children obey their parents, God is pleased. Colossians 3. When we share the gospel, God is pleased. 1 Thessalonians. When we pray for all people, God is pleased. 1 Timothy. When we share what God has given us, He's pleased. Hebrews 13. And when we keep His commandments, God is pleased. 1 John 3. When we trust and obey, you please God. God sanctifies us, that is, He changes us to be more like Jesus for His own pleasure. We are not doomed to be spiritual failures. You are allowed to recognize the evidences of God's grace in your life. If you are a believer, the Father is not angry with you. There is no anger, no wrath for His children. It has been poured out on Christ. There is already now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Already now. God is not indifferent. He loves when you are grieved by your sins. He pities you and will discipline you, but does it in love. Psalm 103:13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. He loves when you strive to obey. He loves when you do things out of your love for him. A quick story. The night before Valentine's Day, after the kids went to bed, I set up some treats on the table for them. A few red velvet donuts, small boxes of chocolates, stuff like that. And the next morning, they came down and saw them, and they felt so incredibly loved, they wanted to show love back. So they made me a big glass of protein shake, they microwaved little sausage biscuits from the freezer, and they made a sign telling me how much they loved me. I woke up that morning to them bursting in my room, yelling, "Happy Valentine's Day," and wanting me to come downstairs so they could show me what they did for me. Now I'm eating better breakfasts and more elaborate breakfasts. But that breakfast was so overflowing with love. And they wanted to show that love because of some small thing I did to let them know that I loved them. Small presents that cost me less than $10. And a simple breakfast prepared by little hands of what they could put together without asking for help. It was precious in my sight. God loves when you strive to obey Him. Your imperfect, messy obedience. Like a small child, when you tell them to clean their room and they do their very best, it's not as good as you could do. You might need to go back and fix things. But they tried. They tried to obey you out of love and a desire to obey. And it pleases you. You delight in that, right? So does God. So give God everything. Obey Him in all aspects of your life. It won't be perfect, but your obedience is precious to Him. It's pleasing to Him, and it's possible because of His mercies. Back to verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Which is your spiritual worship? The word we see translated as spiritual here means spiritual, reasonable, logical. And the word we see translated as worship means our worship or our service. So our spiritual worship, sometimes translated as reasonable service. So this worship we offer to God, this service is reasonable, it's logical, because it's the fitting response to the gospel message Paul has laid out throughout this letter. This is reasonable worship because it makes sense. It's the only reasonable response if we really understand what God has done for us. We were dead in our sins, We did not seek after God, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So then now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now it's one thing to point out a goal and encourage people to reach for it. Paul has done that for us in verse 1, but he doesn't leave us there. He goes on to show what we must do to reach that goal. Paul tells us that you're not only to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, but you are to avoid letting your lives be shaped by the fallen world around you. Instead, you are to be transformed from the inside out by God, so that you become the kind of man or woman that knows what the will of God is, and not only knows what it is, but doesn't. So we can present our bodies to the Lord as holy and acceptable sacrifices only if we do not conform to this world, but are transformed by the renewal of our mind. What does he mean by this world? This world, or this age, is the sin-dominated, death-producing realm in which all people after the fall naturally belong. It is the human-centric, sin-driven system that opposes God, and we see it all around us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism famously starts with man's chief end, his primary purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we live in a world that tells us that man's primary purpose is to glorify himself and to pursue his own worldly pleasures. So Paul tells us to stop allowing yourselves to be shaped by the evil in this world. Do not be conformed to it. But instead, continue to let yourselves be changed from the inside out. Be transformed by God. But notice Paul does not say to transform yourselves, but let yourself be transformed. Transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it brings him pleasure, but we fight against it. We fight it because we still love our sins. We fight it because it might mean giving up something or having to live less comfortably. We fight it because we're prideful and refuse to believe that God actually knows what's best for us and that we don't know better. We are constantly tempted, both by the world around us and the sin that lives in our hearts. Paul said it this way, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want, this I keep doing." It's a war. But we must war against our sin every moment of every day, by his power, and because he has given us the desire to do so, we must war against it until our final breath. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Discerning or approving what the will of God is means to understand and agree with what God wants of us in view of putting it into practice. Discern and do the will of God. And to discern God's will for our lives, you cannot rely solely on your conscience. But your conscience can be valuable and must be continually guided and shaped by Scripture. Through regular time in God's Word, reading it, meditating on it, letting your mind be transformed by it, you will come to know and remain steadfast in his will. You must set aside your own desires and the judgments of others to focus entirely on God's will, for true wisdom comes from knowing and obeying it. This need for renewed mind underscores to us how deeply our natural inclinations conflict with God's ways. So in light of God's mercies, we are called to offer our whole lives as a living sacrifice, fully devoted to him. This means rejecting the patterns of the world and allowing God to transform our minds so that we may discern and delight in his perfect will. True worship is not what we do in a moment, but how we live, renewed wholly surrender to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in view of Your mercy, we come before You, offering our lives as living sacrifices. Transform our hearts and renew our minds, that we may not be conformed to this world, but shaped by Your truth. Give us discernment to know Your will and the courage to walk it with joy and obedience. Help us to surrender our desires, our fears, our ambitions, that we may live wholly for You. As we leave this place, may Your Spirit guide us, Your Word sustain us, and Your grace strengthen us to be faithful in all we do. Let our lives be an act of worship, bringing glory to You in every thought, word, and deed. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.